Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. Pastor Poppy, Pastor Moline, we're looking at the readings for Septuagesima. The first segment, we looked at the introit. The second segment, we looked at the details behind the worker in the vineyard. We left us hanging with a couple of the questions on there. Just a couple of comments on that hymn. It is a much loved hymn. Some people would say it's a children's hymn, the Lamb. And there is a little bit of a story about that. LCMS pastor by the name of Gerald Patrick Coleman is the author for that hymn, and he wrote that hymn and dedicated that hymn to my pastor, who was my pastor for the bulk of my life growing up in West Point, pastor who's still alive and kicking in Colorado, a gentleman by the name of Frank Winter. And if you look in the bottom right-hand corner of that hymn and you see the hymn tune that he named for that particular hymn, the hymn tune is Winter. And so that is my personal connection to that hymn, and we sing it often here at Good Shepherd, especially during the distribution of the Lord's Supper. And thanks for allowing me to share that little personal vignette.
We'll have to write a hymn and call it Poppy then, too, huh?
Yeah, I think they already did. I think it was like Roll Out the Barrel or something like that, or Bringing Out the Dead. I don't know, some silliness. But we've got the parable of the workers in the vineyard, the people that were hired late in the day that only worked a short period of time are given a full day's wage. And the people who have put in a full day's work felt cheated, felt like they should have more, and the owner reasons with them, you got a full day's wage. We didn't agree to anything else, and I didn't cheat you. I was just hyper generous with the others. And, Pastor, I told you at the beginning here some of the false understandings and silly notions that I had in my head approaching this text that I clung on to from my early childhood or whatever. Now I have gotten to the point where the hyper generosity of the owner is the main theme or gist of this reading. Agree with me, disagree with me. What do you think?
I do agree. I think that's the entire focus of this, is that God gives his gifts across the board to all sorts of people, those who maybe look like they've deserved it, those who maybe don't because they've converted at the last moment. And you get asked this question at Bible study occasionally, I'm sure, just like I have. What about that person who converts on their deathbed? Are they really saved? Do they really get to have heaven? Compare that with the person who, has been persecuted for their faith throughout their entire life and yet has still made the good confession, and the person who has been maybe even killed for their faith, wouldn't they get a better reward? Don't they get just a little higher, better spot in heaven? And when we're asking that question, we're asking a human question, not a God question. God chooses to give his gifts the same across the board, no matter what, in that regard. And I think that's good news for us, maybe, who are not always the best Christians, is that even as the, I know I even hate to say best Christian versus not the best Christian, but we sin daily and do much wrong against God, and yet he still chooses to give to us all the goods of heaven.
And I think that takes us back, at least in part, to our introit, where we heard that phrase, you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. When we have attitudes where we're talking about what's fair, what's right, I didn't get my fair share, when we're focusing on those kind of things, those are the attitudes of a haughty heart. And when we are humble, we don't notice those things. When we are humble, we don't notice who gets the biggest slice of pizza. Or if you break the candy bar in half, who gets the bigger half? We don't notice that when we approach things in humility. Pastor, I see and I hear an attitude at church sometimes, and I wonder if this isn't a practical application of the kind of grumbling sin that we have here in this parable. Sometimes I will hear people say something like, well, you know, I don't know why we do all these things for the new members in the congregation. What about those of us who have been here all this time? Even to the point of, you know, I know we have to make some announcements with regard to standing and sitting, but, you know, it really disrupts my worship. I know you're only doing that for the visitors and new members. Think about me a little bit more. Are these the kind of attitudes that we're talking? Is that a fair application of this particular text?
I think so. Or the people who say, you know, at the voters' meeting, say, I've been, my grandfather founded this congregation. My father was a member here, and now I've been a member here for my entire life.
Good Shepherd's only 40-some years old, so we don't have that.
And then say, so I should get just a little bit more say in what's going on here. Or to take this outside of just the Lutheran church, I've had conversations with people here in Lincoln who say, you know, real Christians do things this way, and you're not a real Christian like I am, you know. And that's all that same attitude where ultimately at the core of that discussion is where's your faith really at? Is it in Christ who promises to give gifts, as the man does in our parable, or is in your faith in you and the things that you've done, the circumstances that you have, the amount of time you've been in the church, or whatnot? And therein lies the kind of dividing line. Our faith ought to be in Christ, not in ourselves, not in the number of years we've been a Christian, not in the money that we've given to the church or any of those things. Our faith always is in Christ and the gifts that he gives.
Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. What a great line that kind of sums up much of what we've been talking about here. The very last line of our gospel reading, Matthew 20:1-16, the gospel reading for Septuagesima, Jesus says, so the last will be first, and the first last. Pastor, what is Jesus teaching us here? And how does this connect with this great reversal theme that is so prominent throughout all the pages of Scripture?
Yeah, who is the first, maybe, is the question we ought to ask in that regard to start this discussion. The one who is number one and ought to be number one is Jesus. And he makes himself last, becoming a servant to all, giving all that he has for the care of the others, even his own life upon the cross. So the first one becomes the last one. And in so doing, the last people, those who ought to be at the end of the line in terms of God's judgment and whatnot, those who have done wrong against God's word, are forgiven and instead inherit heaven and are given the first and best place, a mansion prepared for them since before the foundation of the world. And so that great reversal takes place, the last first and the first last, in the person and work of Jesus. What a great message for us as Christians.
And if Jesus can humble himself out of his great love for our salvation, then who are we to think that humbling ourselves in service to others is somehow beneath us? If it wasn't beneath Jesus, it certainly is not beneath a true Christian. And so may God break that hard, stony, and haughty heart inside of each one of us and replace it with a new, living, beating heart that beats in Christ, for Christ, and in love for our fellow man. You know, we're running toward kind of the end of this segment, and I really wanted to get us introduced to the Old Testament reading from Exodus 17. We have people grumbling in our parable in Matthew 20 because they thought they got cheated and didn't get paid enough. We got a little grumbling going on in Exodus 17:1-7. Pastor?
All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord. And they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?"
Is the Lord among us or not? That is a question that is paramount for every person, for every Christian, for every Christian assembly. Do we believe that God interacts with his people? Do we believe that God condescends to his creation? Or do we believe that we have a God who is far away, who is disconnected, disjointed, and disinterested? There are many people in our world that act as if there is no God, or if there is a God, he is completely disconnected from my life and from my pain, my heartache, my distress, my greatest enemy, death. And there are others that would say, well, yes, there's a God, but there's nothing he can do about it. You know, he just kind of set the wheels in motion in our world. This particular text illustrates in many, many ways the haughty attitude that was condemned in Psalm 18 in our introit. The people of God are thirsty. So what? I get thirsty every day. People thirst. Jesus, as he hangs on the cross, is thirsty. And so the question becomes, can I trust God to take care of me or not? Is that the right way to look at the beginning of this text, Pastor?
I think it definitely is, and I think the answer is yes, God can care for us and will care for us. And I think Jesus even answers this particular Old Testament lesson very clearly in John's Gospel when he is at the well and is met there by the woman who has been an adulterer all these multiple times. And he says to her, "I will give you water that if you drink it, you will never be thirsty again." That's God's answer to our complaints and groanings and complainings. The trouble that we have as sinful people is that we want that right now. And God says, well, it's yours now, but not yet. And so it's kind of like you buy something from Amazon and you order it. It takes a little while to get here in the mail. I bought some CDs, and they had to come from England. It takes a little while to get here from England, but it's mine, just not yet.
Those CDs will be the beginning of a new program here on KNNA 95.7 The Cross, and that program will debut on or around Easter, Bringing Back Bach. We'll have a lot of opportunity to talk about that in the future. This is Proclaiming the One. We need to take a break. We'll be right back.